I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape mine iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God I've put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Well, sometimes the Psalms seem quite repetitive. It seems that often the same themes come over and over and over. David finds himself under assault from his enemies. He looks to God for his hope and trust, and God delivers him. We find this recurring theme over and over and over, yet each time that we see it, David provides for us some new detail that perhaps we haven't seen before. Some new detail of the way God supernaturally and almightily, if that's a word, almightily, with great power and authority, delivers his people. And so we find hope and comfort as we go through our own ordeals, our own time of need. Because we do find ourselves often in such situations, continued assaults upon us from often unseen spiritual foes. Sometimes our enemies cannot even be seen. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So while these spiritual foes are real indeed, and we struggle against them each and every day, it is also a reality that we live in a world of God despising men and women, individuals that hate God with a vengeance. They hate the things of God. They hate the people of God. They hate everything that points to the reality of their own sin. They despise it and turn away from it. One of the greatest testimonies of this, and we've all noticed it. Have you not noticed at the flea market? It's really interesting to observe. We have tables and merchants all around us, and the people are walking down the aisles, and they're looking to this merchandise and that merchandise, and they finally come to our table. And the only thing on our table is a big sign that says, "Free." For the gospel is indeed free, freely received, freely given. So we have tracts, Bibles, things that we give away with absolutely no charge. And we have the treasure that ends all other treasures. We have the good news of the gospel of Christ. It is the best news. You would think that people would flock to our table. Tell me more of Christ. But they come and they see the sign that says "free" in big red letters, and for just a moment they're interested until their eyes come up and they recognize there are Bibles on the table and they recognize that we are Christians, and immediately They turn their eyes and direct them in a different direction as if they had never even seen us. What can explain such a thing? It is testimony to us of the wicked condition of the human heart. They will not have Christ, and they will not have the things of God, and they despise Him. And Jesus says, if they despised Him, they will despise us as well. And so in their hatred for God, they often lash out against us, against those that hold the truth against them. And sometimes their attacks come in such diverse ways that it becomes very difficult for us. And sometimes we may feel overwhelmed. One Christian working in an entire office of unbelievers. What do you do in such a case? Do you hide your faith? Do you shield Christ? Or do you speak boldly? What do you do in a neighborhood where you're the only Christian family? What do you do? You go to school when you're the only Christian in the class and they're talking about some ungodly subject. Do you remain quiet? Or do you speak out for the truth? And all these situations and circumstances that you find yourself in, what do you do during these times? Well, David found himself often overwhelmed. And he says in verses 1 and 2, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. My enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me." Well, David often felt overwhelmed, but he served a big God. He served a big God. Is your God a big God? Is He a God that when you are the only student in a classroom of 30 people, and everyone is speaking ignorance, and they're speaking contrary to the Word of God, do you stand up and speak the truth, knowing that we serve a big God who continues to come to our defense? We can afford to stand forth boldly because we serve a big God. So David says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Then we find in verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. When fears come, when terror strikes my heart, I will trust in thee. Verse 4, in God will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. Verse 9, this I know, for God is for me. What a comfort. God is for me. He's not for them. Let them speak their blasphemies. God is for me. I can afford to stand up boldly before this God. Verse 10, in God have I put my trust. Well, very quickly, you can gather the theme of this message. In fact, the title of it, In God We Trust, the very slogan that we find on our coinage or on our currency, In God We Trust. And David says it over and over, though he is facing an overwhelming enemy. Again, look at the way he puts it. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me. Yet he serves a big God. What we find in the superscription, it's always beneficial to begin by looking at the superscription in the Psalms. It's that small writing before the psalm even begins. And here we find, to the chief musician. And so we find that, once again, the psalm is to be delivered to the chief musician, who would then use it in the worship of Israel. And then we find a very unusual word, Joneth Elam Rekokim, a word that we've never seen before. And it's a word that we really don't know what it means. It literally says, the silent dove of far-off places. That doesn't offer much help. The silent dove of far-off places. The only thing we can gather is that it has some musical meaning, as this is to be delivered to the chief musician. And so it could have been the name of a melody or the title of a tune in which this would be sung to. Other than that, we really don't know. It is lost in obscurity, and to to come up with some idea of what it means beyond this. We just simply do not know. But the third thing we find here is that it is a miktam. Again, no one knows for sure what this word means, but many believe that it expresses something hidden, something obscured. And so these are hidden truths that come only to the ears of God's people. Truly, an unbeliever could never understand this. Enemies of overwhelming odds and in face of that which seems to be utter defeat, David says, God's for me, in thee I will trust. So only a believer can understand this. So they are hidden things, things only for the ears of believers. Only you tonight, only you who know Christ, who know Him powerfully, who know this great God that I'm talking about, you and only you understand what David is saying here, and no one else. So there is a sense that these are hidden truths that only God's people can know and experience. Truth, however, that we must be reminded of over and over. Spurgeon says, there is such deep spiritual knowledge in this psalm that we might say of it, blessed art thou, David Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. Obviously, he's making a reference to blessed art thee, Simon Bar-Jonah, when Peter makes that bold statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. This is a hidden truth. This is not something you learn in secular textbooks. This is something that you only learn by the experience of living your life in the presence of a mighty God. And you come to learn very quickly, this is a powerful God, and in Him we can trust. We can rest our eternal soul upon Him. He will not leave us, nor forsake us, nor fail us. We can trust not only our eternal soul to Him, but everything that takes place with our mortal body in this world, we can trust to Him. And then finally, in this superscription, David gives us the context for this psalm. And it says, a miktam of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now, this tells us it takes place when the Philistines seized David in Gath, which directs our attention to 1 Samuel 21. Let me read verses 10 through 12. And David arose, and he fled that day for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. So he's fleeing from Saul. This is not a situation that we are unfamiliar with by this point. Many of the Psalms find David fleeing from Saul. So he's fleeing from Saul, and he's fled to Gath. And so the servants of Achish, continuing in 1 Samuel 21, and the servants of Achish said unto him, Achish being the king of Gath, the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. While running away from Saul, David fled to Gath. And we might be tempted to ask David, are you nuts? Are you out of your mind? You're fleeing from Saul, but you are fleeing to Gath? Now, why would we question David's sanity here? Simply because of this. Don't forget, Gath was the hometown of who? Anyone? Goliath. This is the hometown of Goliath. And so Goliath was their hero. Remember when the Philistines stood against Israel? And here's the Philistine army, and here's the Israelite army, and the Israelite army, they are shaking in their armor, fearful because here's this giant. Goliath, who was from Gath. What would impress the heart of David to flee from Saul to Gath? Because after all, did he not kill their hero? And now David is in the city, and the king's servants are reminding the king, is this not David, the mighty warrior? And David laid these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. But during this time, David is all alone. This is before David raises up his mighty army. And so he's all alone. He's in a horrible, precarious situation. And so what does he do? He pretends to be out of his mind. Seems the reasonable thing at the time. And so 1 Samuel again, still chapter 21, verses 13 through 15. And he changed his behavior before them. Now, remember, the previous verse says, and David laid these words up in his heart, the words that the servants of the king, they say, is this not David? And David lays these words in his heart, and he was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And so he changed his behavior before them. And he feigned himself mad in their hands. He scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. So you picture David here. He's acting like a madman. He's drooling all over his beard and he's writing strange words upon the door. And Achish said to his servants, lo, ye see, the man is mad. Therefore then have you brought him to me. Have I need of a madman, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And so David very shrewdly works his way out of this fix. Now some commentators would say, what a demonstration of a lack of faith, rather than trusting in the living God. And remember, Psalm 56 is talking about this scene. And David is saying with absolute confidence, I will trust in the Lord. Does this sound like a man trusting in God? Acting like a madman, a silly man, drooling down his beard and pretending to be out of his mind. So there are those that say that this is evidence that David is showing a lack of trust in God. But on the other hand, the psalm is demonstrating that David was trusting in God. Trusting God, faith in God, does not rule out the use of means. You might say, you know, the doctor comes to you and he says, you have this ailment, take this medicine. You say, oh, no, thank you. I'm going to trust in the living God. You have a horrible blockage, you need bypass surgery. No, thank you. I will trust the living God. You have diabetes, you must take insulin. Oh, no, that's okay. I will trust the living God. Well, that's not trusting God. Remember, yeah, God is powerful, and we can take the insulin, and this, at the same time, my daughter-in-law, about a year ago, was diagnosed with diabetes. And I pray diligently, God, heal her from her diabetes. But until, and I have confidence, I'm praying, God, heal her. But until he heals her, she's taking her insulin. Trusting God does not rule out the use of means. And so David is trusting God, and he's using all of the wisdom that God gave him in order to deliver him from this situation that he's in. And so David is in a terrible fix, a horrible situation, overwhelmed with the extent of his enemies, and he trusts God. So tonight, I want us to look at this psalm. I want to divide it into three sections, into three divisions. This is typical Hebrew poetry here, so it's given for us in alternating stanzas, but I want us to look at it in three heads. First of all, David delivers his complaint. This is verses 1 and 2, and then again in verses 5 and 6. Again, these are alternating stanzas. So first of all, David delivers his complaint. Second of all, David declares his confidence. This is verses 3 and 4, and then verses 7 through 9. David declares his confidence. And then thirdly, David delights in his confession of praise and gratitude. This will be the final verses 10 through 13. So David delivers his complaint, declares his confidence, delights in his confession. So let's look at them one at a time. First of all, David delivers his complaint. He's honest. He's coming before God and he's delivering his complaint before God. And this is what we do in prayer. We come and we lay our case before God. So in verses 1 and 2, and then again in verses 5 through 6, David begins to describe the magnitude of his situation. And in verses 1 and 2, David describes his enemies as seeking to consume him. He uses the word swallow here. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me. And then again in verse 2, mine enemies would daily swallow me up. The word for swallow here literally means to pant after something, which is an unusual expression, to pant after something, and it translates swallow me up. In this context, they are panting after David's blood. It's like they are thirsty for David's blood. So David says, they want to swallow me up. They want to consume me. They want to drink my blood. It can also be translated as, in the New American Standard, to trample. And so David is simply describing his enemy's desire to consume him, to destroy him. And then in verse, we find also that his enemies were proud and boastful and arrogant. In the last phrase in the King James, verse 2, it says, verse 2 reads, my enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. Then it says, O thou most high. And I really think that this is an inaccurate translation here in the King James. O thou most high. And it even translates, or it even puts under most high, it capitalizes the H, as if to say, you know, they are many that fight against me. O thou most high, O God. But I don't think that's what it's saying at all. It's talking about the phrase here points to high places. It points to pride. It points to godless arrogance. I understand what the King James translators are saying because it points to something lofty. And as you consider something lofty, it must be talking about God. And so they translated it, O thou most high. But instead, I think it's pointing to the pride and godless arrogance of David's enemies, which is the way most translations translate it. For example, New American Standard translates it, for they are many who fight proudly against me. ESV says, for many attack me proudly. Or the Christian, Holman Christian Standard Bible says, for many arrogantly fight against me. So all David is saying here is that these enemies who desire to destroy me are so full of pride and arrogance, no respect for God and no respect for man, full of pride and arrogance. It was a continuing assault. David had no rest, so we read in verse 2, mine enemies would daily swallow me up. Verse 5 says, every day they wrest my words. And then David describes the enormity of the assault. In other words, his enemies were great in number. It was a magnet. It was a multitude. And so verse 1 says, for man would swallow me up. But the word for man can refer here to mankind. So in other words, David is declaring it's as if the whole world had come upon him. Be merciful to me, O God, for mankind would swallow me up. And so he recognizes that this is a huge army that's come against me. And then in verse 2 he says, for the many that fight against me. And David frequently prays such as this. He says in Psalm 69, verse 4, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." And so a huge army, a vast number, in one accord, with a desire to destroy David, this was a terrible foe. And not only this, they were in one accord with one goal. We read in verse 5, "All their thoughts are against me for evil." So David is facing an ongoing threat against his life. This is no small danger. It was such a danger that he fled from Saul to Gath, of all places, because at least Gath would be a safer place to go than these enemies that are attacking him. It would seem that all of Israel had risen up to attack David. Well, the question before us is, what do you do during times of difficult or even terrifying circumstances? And there are many, and we could go on and on and on tonight talking about the many difficult or even terrifying circumstances. Financial difficulties. And it could be that this is the issue of your life at the present time. I don't know. Could be. You haven't shared it with me, but perhaps there's someone here that is going through this terrible financial difficulty. It can be overwhelming. It can be difficult. Health decline. Problems at home. Difficult marriage. A rebellious child. Difficult issues at work. Impossible schedule that seems to swallow us up. There's not enough hours in the day. There's too much to do. I can't. I'm overwhelmed. What do I do? It's the proverbial man in the circus with the sticks, with the plate on the sticks, and he's spinning the plate. Have you seen these? And, you know, he's got sticks with plates on it, and he gets the plate started twirling, and then he gets another stick, and he puts another plate on, and he spins it, and he's running around from plate to plate, and he has to keep them spinning. So he runs over to this stick and he gives it a little twirl, and then he runs over to this one, gives this a little twirl. Now this one's starting to slow down, starting to teeter. It's about to fall, so he's got to go over it and give it a spin. And he's running around trying to keep all the plates spinning at one time. He's overwhelmed. And there are times that we feel that our schedules are such that we're overwhelmed. There's too much to do. Oh God, slow things down. Give me a chance to catch my breath. It seems that the candle is burning at both ends. Oh God, what do I do? And how would you deal in a situation where truly your life is in danger? There are multitudes in the world today that are facing martyrdom every day. Every day. I read accounts of the great situations in Iraq, in Afghanistan, where Christianity is despised. And there are countries in the world where Christianity is outlawed. Muslims do not take kindly to Christianity. They suffer danger upon their life each and every day. You hear cases of men and women from the United States going over to help with medical needs, and their only heart is to care for the needs of that community. And people rise up and kill them. What would you do in our own country? We keep seeing signs of Christianity becoming more and more hated and despised here. When you speak truth, when you cry out against the sin of our land, it's not taken very well. People despise that and they hate it. What do you do if your own livelihood is threatened? If you say one more word, you will lose your job. What do you do if it becomes illegal to worship in our land? What do you do? Well, David faced such huge opposition and huge enemies, and still he continued to be steadfast, trusting God. Spurgeon says, "The ogres of nursery tales exist in reality in the enemies of the church who would crush the bones of the godly and make a mouthful of them if they could. David says, for man would swallow me up. David's response, be merciful unto me, O God. And this must be our response. In whatever circumstance, in whatever situation, be merciful unto me, O God. And then the second thing we see, David declares his confidence. Now, yes, his trial is huge. His enemy is great. Overwhelming odds against him. But David declares his confidence, verses 3 and 4 and 7 through 9. He says in verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. There are times in the Christian's life that both fear and trust occupy the same mind. That's what happened with David here. Fear and trust occupying the same mind. Is he afraid? Yes. Man will swallow me up. He's fighting daily against me. He is oppressing me. My enemies would daily swallow me up. There are many that fight against me. But then he says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Faith will soon drive fear away. In fact, when fear and faith collide, fear will always fall by the wayside. Faith always wins. So when the unregenerate fear, they often flee from God. When the child of God fears, it drives him to God. And so David finds this time of overwhelming terror, and it drives him to God. What time I'm afraid? When I'm afraid, I trust in God. So the child of God is able to trust the gracious promises of God. In God, verse 4, in God, I will praise His word. What does he mean? I will trust what God has said. I will praise His word. In God have I put my trust. And do we not do the same thing? There are so many precious promises in this book. In God will we trust. We will trust Your word, O God. And so before God, our enemies begin to appear smaller and smaller and smaller. Verse 4, I will not fear what flesh can do to me. So David makes these declarations of faith because he has his confidence in God. Verse 7, in thine anger cast down the people, O God. Now don't forget, the enemies of David were also the enemies of God. So David recognizes that the very foes that he is fighting against are the foes of God. And so David is petitioning God to cast down his enemies. And this must be our confidence, that our enemies are also God's enemies. But we have to be discerning here, because we have to know the difference. Sometimes we falsely label as enemies those that are not enemies at all. And our brothers and sisters in Christ are never our enemy, ever. And they are not God's enemies. But God does have enemies. He's angry with the wicked every day. He does have enemies. And our enemies are His enemies. But we have to be discerning that we do not call enemy those that are not enemy, but instead are the beloved of God, which means we have to be very patient with our brethren. They are not our enemy, ever. They are not our enemy. So David is presuming here that, verse 7, in thine anger, cast down the people, O God. And he's angry at them. And so David's enemies are God's enemies. And then David says in verse 8, put thou my tears into a bottle. Are they not in thy book? He's declaring God knows his steps. God's ordered it. They're in his book. And he says, God, take notice of my tears. Measure my tears. Store up my tears. Consider them. Measure them. Weigh them. Notice them. David is resting in the confidence that God does indeed know his tears. He knows his grief. He knows his sorrow. He knows what David is going through. And he knows this for you as well. The things you're going through, God knows. So David rests in this. He says in verse 9, "When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." This is a fantastic statement. When I cry unto thee, then my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. There is no greater confidence than this. God is for me. He's on my side. He is for me. In Christ, the day we received Christ, we were reconciled unto God. We have the divine favor of God. He works on our behalf. He looks upon us as His beloved, and He is for us. That means that whatever circumstance you're facing, He is for you. He's working on your behalf. For the lost person, if you're here tonight and you do not know Christ, David says, God is for me. If you are not a Christian tonight, God is against you. Now store that up. Measure it carefully. Put it on the very surface of your mind so you do not forget it. If you are a Christian, God is for you. If you are not a Christian, God is against you. This means if God is against you, you are ruined. You have no hope. On the day of judgment, God will look upon these people and say, "Depart from me. These are the enemies of God." You are either the beloved, God is for you, He loves you, He cares for you, or you are an enemy of God. He is against you and working against you. And you will, in the end, fall. These are fearful things to consider. Now, how does one have God on their side? It's very simple. John writes, "For God so loved the world." You say, "Oh, there's that John 3:16 again." Yeah, but it is wonderful. God so loved the world that He gave Christ, His Son, so that whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The favor of God. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Good news. Wonderful news. God says, "If you trust my Son, I will save you. But if you will not." In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature." Every human being that has breath. He's not talking about animals, creatures. He's talking about every human being, every creature. "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Those who believe shall be saved, and those that believe not will be damned." We say, "Wow, there's words like that in the Bible?" Yeah, there are. Eternal damnation. And so David says here, "When I cry unto thee," when David says, "When I cry, God, you hear. You turn your ears before, and you hear what I have to say. You measure my tears. You know my cry. And when I cry unto thee, my enemies will turn back." And I know this. How does he know this? For God is for me. He's on my side. My enemies are his enemies, and he will protect me from them. He doesn't work for their good. He's against them. And if you do not know Christ, is against you as well, which should drive you to Christ. For only in Him is there hope. The most terrifying thing that we could ever consider is having God against us. But how glorious it is when He is for us. Paul writes in Romans 8:31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" It's a rhetorical question in which Paul then answers it, "For I am persuaded that neither height nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor," I think he says, "nor angels, nor principalities, nor power." The point is, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. If God's for us, who can be against us? This is why David can declare his hope with such confidence. Verse 4, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And then thirdly, David delights in his confession of gratitude. Verses 10 through 13. Now, David's already made it clear the source of his trust. Verse 3, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee." Verse 11, "In God have I put my trust." David's also made it clear the fruit of his trust. Verse 4, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust." And then he says in conclusion, "I will not fear what flesh can do to me." In the face of this overwhelming foe, David says, I trust God. "I will not fear what flesh can do to me." Verse 11, "In God have I put my trust." Conclusion, "I will not be afraid what man can do to me." You see the fruit of his trust? "I will trust God. I will not be afraid. I will depend upon God. I will not be afraid." And so it's repeated over and over, and even in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:6, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man shall do to me." Well, as David considered his great God, his fears faded to faith. He's a big God. And these men that seem so big are not as big anymore. God's huge. God is immense. The difficulties become quite small. The same is true for us. The difficulty is huge. It seems immense. And then we look to God, and it becomes quite small. So David expresses his heart towards God. Verse 10, "In God will I praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word." When David is under a vow, verse 12, "Thy vows are upon us, or upon me, O God." Now, what is this vow that David is talking about? You know, the 1689 Confession refers to our vows as an act of worship. What does that mean? It's because we make vows, and vows are very serious. Our vow is our commitment. Our vow is a pledge. You make vows when you get married, and you give your vows a vow of a lifetime of commitment to one another. But David frequently spoke of a particular vow. He says in Psalm 22, verse 25, "My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him." Psalm 50, verse 14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." Psalm 61, verse 8, "So I will sing praise unto Thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." You notice each time he talks to the vow, his vows, he's talking about it in the context of praise. Psalm 66, verse 13, "I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows." Psalm 116, verse 14, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." Well, here's the point. All of God's people have made a vow unto God. This, by the way, is the essence of biblical Christianity. even in Romans chapter 10. For for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. King James says, if you will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall confess in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. King James says, if thou shalt confess with thy heart the Lord Jesus Christ, literally in the way most translations translate it, if you will confess in thine heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. What have you done? What is the essence of coming to faith in Christ? What is the essence of this commitment that you've made to Him? That He is Lord. So you've made a vow. You have made a vow, a commitment, that He is Lord. And then it plays out in our life as the fruit of regeneration. Where David says, I've made a vow. And all of God's people are under a vow. We have pledged loyalty to God. And that's exactly what David is saying here. I have pledged loyalty to God. I owe Him my praise. And so in essence, he's saying, I will render praise unto thee. Look at verse 12. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. The word render here is referring to pay, or it's referring to remuneration or restitution. In other words, David had a debt to pay. It says, I will remember my vows. He says, verse 12, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. In other words, I owe you my praise, and I will not forget what I owe you. And so David is basically saying, our praise is due unto God, but our praise flows forth freely. David sees it as a vow, and he sees it as a debt, something that he must render. But it is not a debt that he renders in the sense of being a burden, something he despises, something that he doesn't want to do. But instead, David trusted God. God proved himself mighty, and David was overwhelmed with the glory of God. He says, I will render praises to you. Why? Because, God, you have delivered my soul from death. Will not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? David trusted God, and God proved himself mighty, and David was overwhelmed, and he responded with gratitude and praise. Well, this is a great psalm written so long ago in a land that we are unfamiliar with. We don't know all the details that took place in David's flight here. But we do know this, his enemy was overwhelming. It was beyond his ability to do anything about it. He cried out for mercy. I mean, it was literally beyond. He fled. He had nothing to do. Saul is coming upon him. He flees. And then he cries out to God. And after he cries out to God, verse 3, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust you, God. Verse 4, I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Matthew Henry said, how pleasantly may a good Christian in singing this psalm rejoice in God and praise Him for what He will do as well as what He has done. I said at the beginning, this is a psalm that's hidden. Only the Christian can understand it. Because have you not experienced it? You go through these difficulties and you cry out to God, and every time He proves Himself mighty. He's a big God. So David, by experience, knows, God, have mercy. My enemies are great. They want to swallow me up. They want to drink my blood. God, I cry out to you. And when I'm afraid, God, you're so big. Says, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in you, God. And I will not fear what flesh can do to me. I will trust the living God. So although we will face many trials in life, it's the condition of life, we can trust in God without fear. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, that you are huge, immense, overwhelmingly infinite, almighty, all-powerful. Father, when we cry out unto you, we cry out with confidence. You're for us. You're not against us. You're for us. You fought on our behalf. Father, thank you for your never-ending presence in our life. That when we cry out unto you, Father, you hear, you know. Our tears are measured. You know. And you're working on our behalf. And we can trust you. Father, help us to trust you more, to rest in you, to never fear the face of men, to rise up in power and strength, because we serve a powerful God. Bless us, O God, with your continued presence, and help us to trust you in every area of life. And now, Father, as we prepare to enjoy a time of fellowship together, the great food that's been prepared, thank you for our ladies and their diligence in preparing and providing. It's such an act of love. And I pray your blessings upon them, Father. Bless their service and their true heart. And Father, bless us as we come together to partake of it. We pray that you bless it to our nourishment and that you bless our time together. May it truly be a time of edification as the body of Christ comes together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.